return in the Word of God to the last 3 verses of John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 39 to 41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. And thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is sin against light. Sin against light. Sin is always against God and is always blameworthy, and guilt deserves the wrath of God. And that is true of all men. So Romans 2 in verse 12. Romans 2 verse 12 tells us, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." In other words, he's talking about the written word, the law of God, and those without it shall not be as guilty as those with it, but they still perish without the law, without the written word of God. But still there is greater guilt attached to those who are privileged with the light especially of the gospel. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Those who sinned, they are still held guilty, but those who heard the word of God written and did it not shall be more guilty. It stands without reason, it stands to reason and is beyond contradiction that those who are guilty are still guilty as sins, of sins, that those who don't hear the gospel are still sinners in the sight of God and still guilty before God. But those who have heard the gospel and rejected it, those who've heard the written word and have known the word of God and have heard the word of God and yet still have rejected it in their hearts, are all the more guilty. That's why in Matthew 10:15, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it shall be for you." So that the sin of unbelief of the gospel is very great, greater than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The savour of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is a savour of life unto some, and of death unto others. It is the preaching of the gospel is the means God uses in the salvation of sinners, but it renders those who are unaffected by it or do not believe it more guilty, more hardened before God. The gospel itself is good news. There is a Saviour. and we need a Saviour. It is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yet men's misuse renders that gospel and a means by which they become more guilty. By seeing Christ does not mean believing. Obviously, he isn't contradicting the perseverance of the saints. He isn't saying that they actually see in the sense of us are in the way of salvation. Otherwise, he would be saying that they were out of it later on. So in John chapter 9, in our text, he says, "And Jesus said, for judgment am I come unto this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." So it's quite clear that by the word seeing, he is not meaning that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would still be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as seeing in that sense and then becoming blind. There's no such thing as being born again and then being unborn again, as believing and then being unbelievers. Philippians 1:6 tells us, "I am persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." Christ said he laid down his life for the sheep, and said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Or again, Romans 8, verse 30, we read that whom he justified, them he also glorified. And in the end of Jude, we read that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. So it stands to reason that he is not contradicting himself, that he is not contradicting the word of God, that he is not saying other than what Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed." So there is nothing more clear and plain in the scriptures than that those who are in Christ remain in Christ and are saved at the end. Rather, it means those who think they know. So verse 41, Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." It doesn't mean that they were perfect, they were without sin, but they would be without this sin of gospel rejection, of unbelief, that if they didn't kid themselves, that they could see. So privilege brings extra responsibility. The children here, brought up in a Christian home, what is happening to you doesn't happen to millions of other children. It's a great privilege, a great blessing. Don't envy the world brought up in an ungodly home. If you have a father and mother who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a great blessing. But what a responsibility to have the truth taught day by day. What a responsibility to believe, to embrace the truth, and not to turn aside to the way of the world. How much more guilty will you be if you are brought up in the truth and reject it than if you had never heard it. True it is that those who never hear are condemned. Otherwise, the last thing we should do is make them aware of the truth. But no, they are condemned. But those who hear the word and then reject it are all the more condemned for their sin. So, children, remember, it's a great blessing to be brought up in the truth, but it's a great responsibility to embrace that truth as it is in Jesus. So privilege brings extra responsibility. Thus it was with the man born blind. Instead of becoming more guilty, he could see. Yes, he ended up through this chapter not only seeing physically, but worshipping Christ. And that is the correct response to the truth as it is in Jesus. Whereas the Pharisees, they became more guilty. See how Christ, the light of the world, how this miracle, how this preaching resulted in one man worshipping Christ and other men becoming more guilty as their hatred was roused. At the end of the chapter, the man born blind, he could see physically, but spiritually. The Pharisees, who thought they could see, were more hardened, more blinded than ever. And that brings us to our first point, the polarizing effect of the light of the world. The polarizing effect of the light of the world. Verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Christ came to save, not to judge. He came to save, not to judge. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His miracles showed this. They were of a positive kind. He rebuked the disciples, remember, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 54. Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we from command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Lord Jesus isn't saying that Elias was wrong. Of course he's not. It was God who worked by him. But he is saying that it was inappropriate to the work which the Father had given him to do, which was to redeem sinners. Therefore his miracles were of a restorative kind. He healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he gave life to the dead. Christ's miracles were in keeping with his work as the redeemer of sinners. The judgmental miracles of the Old Testament are resumed to a degree in the New. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles, Peter and John, were the means of judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. The Apostle Paul judged Elymas the sorcerer. So there were judgmental miracles to a degree because the next great event was the judgment. But most of all, there were positive miracles because they were preachers of the gospel. But the Lord Jesus himself, the Redeemer, almost virtually all his miracles were of a positive, restorative kind, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the Gospel of Luke, and verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He refused to act as a judge. Yes, he will judge the world in righteousness in due time, when he comes a second time without sin unto salvation. But the first time he came to redeem sinners. And yet, even the message of Christ himself, the light of the world, had a dividing effect. Some are better, some are worse. Some who said they could see didn't see. And some who didn't see could see. So that Christ's word was indeed, had a polarizing effect upon the people. That means whenever the gospel is preached, it has an effect. Every one of us, when we hear the word of God preached, we go from this place either better or worse. Either built up in the faith or more guilty before God. Now everyone is meant to hear the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But nevertheless, we either benefit from the word or we are more guilty before God. Even the ministry, the pure ministry of the Son of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, resulted in the salvation of some and the increased guilt of others. Though the gospel itself is good news, yet it has a twofold effect. It should be received by all. It is sent as part of that kindness of God to men. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 talks about God being kind to the unthankful and the evil. God is kind, and a part of his kindness is in sending the gospel to you is the word of this salvation sent. But the effect is very different. Some believe and others don't. As many as were ordained unto life believed. Acts 13 verse 48. It's talking about the hearers in Antioch and Pisidia. When Paul preached, as many as were ordained to life, believe. Now, the gospel was sent to them all as an act of kindness on God's part, but only the elect believed it. Because God can and does show mercy as and when and how he pleases. Romans 11 verse 7. Romans 11 verse 7, where it talks about the large-scale unbelief of Israel. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Blinded, hardened by the good news of the gospel. If we have been changed, if our hearts have been changed, if we receive the gospel, it is of God's grace and he is to be thanked. Let God be thanked. He obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Romans chapter 6. It's God and his grace alone that makes the difference. We all hear the same gospel. We all hear the faithful saying. We all hear that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And people round about us, one way or another, hear that gospel too. But some believe and some do not. Who makes the difference? God makes the difference. Left to ourselves, we are gospel-rejecting people. We have hearts of stone set against the gospel of the free grace of God. But if we are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that brings us, secondly, the need for realism. The need for realism. Verse 39 again. The need for realism. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which are blind, they which see might be made blind. He talks about they which see not. And verse 41 makes clear for us that he is speaking of self-estimation. People who see not and know that they don't see. That's what he's talking about. Those who aren't pretending. Those who aren't saying, I see. As if we could work it out by our own ability and ingenuity. They don't see, and they know that they don't see, that they are dependent upon the light of the world. But they see enough to understand that salvation is of the Lord. This is illustrated in the man born blind who was given his sight. He depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He did what Christ said. And verse 8 and 9 of the chapter. Verse 6 and 7. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind, of a blind man, with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. He did what he was told. However absurd it seemed, he did it. Like Noah. You remember Noah when he wanted to escape the flood? All that God commanded him, so did he. When he tells sinners, God tells sinners to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to him without money and without price. This man was told, if you want your physical sight restored, go to the pool Siloam and wash. How absurd, how ridiculous it would seem. You remember Naaman resisted the idea of washing in Jordan, but he was to wash, he was to do what God said. And the Lord commands sinners to come without money and without price to the Savior. and to find acceptance through him. And whatever he says, we must do. His disposition is given in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus answered him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He did what he was told. He was of a disposition inclined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he knew who he was, he worshipped him. He humbled himself before the Lord. Any thoughts he had had that were his thoughts, he abandoned. As the prophet says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You remember we saw that that means giving up wrong thoughts of salvation. Wrong thoughts of the way of deliverance. Wrong thoughts of the way to God. We must give them up. Perhaps you thought salvation was by being a decent person. You must give it up. It must go. Perhaps you thought being religious was enough. It must go. The woman of Samaria was religious, but Christ said, You worship you know not what. Your religion is worth nothing because it is not based on what the Bible teaches. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Your thoughts about how God should save sinners are worth nothing. Nothing at all. Your ideas. That's why in Ezekiel, which we read, Ezekiel 16, it says, not according to thy covenant, but I will establish my covenant. Not your way, my way. And if you won't have God's way of salvation, there is no other way. The true believer knows that Christ is the only light of the world, and there is none else. This man knew where the light of the world was. He did as he told, and so must you. Do as he tells you, and believe, and come without money and without price. Then thirdly, we have the self-flattery of the deluded. The self-flattery of the deluded. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. It was fatal that they said, We see, we know. They said to the man born blind, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? This people that know not the law are cursed. We know. And as long as you say we know and don't really know, there is no hope. They thought they had the answer. In that sense, they said, We see. They thought that they saw. They said, We see. They had this added to all their other sins, that they pretended, they claimed that they knew the way of salvation. False religion, all things it can do without the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've said this before, but it'll bear saying again. All false religion is based on the fact that God can be appeased if necessary without the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. False religion says man needs no saving, or if he does, he can do it himself, or he can do it in part himself. Whereas biblical Christianity is unique in saying that there is no salvation only in Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of grace. It's all a free gift from God. But you see, these Pharisees, yes, they believed that in the coming of the Messiah, but they believed in a Messiah that would vindicate their righteousness, not in a Messiah that came into the world to save sinners. Now, what do you believe in? Do you believe God's way or your own? You see, is there anything in your scheme of things? Is there any room for an atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? Men may talk about the world's great religions and so on, but if they don't believe in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no way of salvation, because God is holy. God is just. He does punish sin. He punishes our sins. None of our sins will go unpunished. Either Christ is our Saviour and has borne the punishment for us, or else we go to hell to bear the punishment ourselves forever. But every one of our sins must be either punished in hell or it's atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin. God never, ever simply bypasses and ignores the guilt of sin. God always, absolutely always, punishes sin. And that's why we need the Saviour as the substitute of sinners. Now then, are you saying of some other form, albeit supposedly Christian, with Christian terminology, I see, but there's no room for the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? If in your religion there is no place for the atonement of Christ, then it is not biblical Christianity that you believe. Whereas a real believer trusts in the Saviour because of the atonement. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them that are saved, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Have you come to God, trusting in the atonement of Christ? Stop saying we see, and come to the way that God prescribes in his word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the atoning Saviour of sinners. He is the only one who is the light of the world. Only in him is there any hope at all. Outside of him, there is nothing for sinners but darkness, a fearful looking forward unto judgment of the great day. In him, there is life and salvation. even in the Lord. Let all the hope of Israel rely upon him, for in him the seed of Israel, the people of God, shall be justified and shall glory. And you must come to him if you would be of that happy people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that we might receive it with meekness, that we might not be deceived by a wicked and adulterous generation, or by the lies of Satan, that we might recognize ourselves as sinners in thy sight, who deserve thy wrath and only thy wrath. But there is mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to make our boast in him, and to have no confidence in the flesh. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen. Amen.